Were you holding that in the whole time? Were you just, you're starting to read it faster? And I count all this in my thoughts when I'm down. You just, like an auctioneer up there trying to get to the end. Hurry, hurry. That was great.
Sorry.
No, that was great. That was good timing. That was awesome. Well, I had the opportunity this weekend to watch my niece and my nephew. My niece is about 3 years old. She's at that fun age where she's like a little walking, talking human. She was playing with some toy that she had, and she'd been playing with it for a while, when she glanced over and noticed that her five-year-old brother was playing with a different toy. She decided that what she wanted more than anything else in this world was not the toy that she had, but was the toy that he had. So she put her toy down, and she got up, and she went over to him and tried to do a hostile takeover of the toy. I saw what was going on. I said, whoa, 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 if you want to see the toy, you'd be nice and say please. You know, your brother will probably share with you. So she did. She said please, and her older brother decided she could have it. She was the younger child. Here you go. You can have that toy. And he noticed that she had set down the toy that she had been playing with. So he went over and picked it up, started to play with it. At which point, she saw what was happening and became incensed. She wanted both the old toy and the new toy. She wanted them both, wanted it all, wanted more. And when I told her, that isn't going to happen. You're going to have to pick. You have to choose one or the other. You can't have both. She was flummoxed. She was perplexed. She could not decide between them. The desire was just too much. She furiously stood her ground, declared in no uncertain terms, she would have it all. At which point she lost both toys. Sometimes our capacity for greed and wanton desire confounds and amazes me. We want and want and want more and more and more. We have forgotten how to be content. We have forgotten how to be satisfied. We lust and crave after more and more with envy and jealousy as our prime motivations. And we do it brazenly, without shame. Bigger houses, newer cars, larger TVs, lavish vacations, fancy clothes, better phones, bigger bank accounts, more and more and more. And when we claim these treasures, we crow to the world, look, I have more. And then we notice that our neighbor's TV is a couple inches bigger than ours. His car is a couple years newer than ours. His bank account has a couple dollars more than ours. And then, just like my niece, we are stunned and perplexed. What do we do now? How do I get more? In our reading from Philippians today, we catch a glimpse of Pauline braggadocio. The Apostle Paul is trying to get the Philippians to understand his merits as teacher and preacher of the gospel. So he begins by giving them his resume. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. So there's no doubt that he is a Jew. He says, I am a member of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm not some Johnny-come-lately Hebrew, mind you. I'm one of the original 12 tribes of Israel. A Hebrew, he says, born of Hebrews, a full blood. As to the law, Paul claims, I was a Pharisee. That's the top. That's the best. That's the people that have memorized the law, that are in charge of enforcing the law, that teach the law. As to zeal, nobody was better. I was a persecutor of the church. Used to drag those dirty Christians out of the synagogue, throw them in the street, and stone them. Nobody was better at their job than me. As to righteousness under the law, under the old ways, blameless. If anyone else, Paul says, if anyone else, any of you, have reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. In the midst of a faith measuring contest, Paul declares himself unbeatable, king of the mountain, head hooter extraordinaire, hostess with the mostest. By the way, if you type the word mostus into Microsoft Word, it corrects it to moistus. So I have to make sure I don't read that here, because hostess with the moistus isn't the same thing as hostess with the mostus. Paul declares, I have more. More bona fides, more achievements, more accolades than anyone else. I had climbed to the top of this earthly ladder. I had achieved all I could achieve. I was at the pinnacle of success in this world. Clawed and scratched my way to the top. The world, by all accounts, should be his oyster. Paul has accomplished much. He has gathered much. And yet, Paul says, whatever gains I had, all of these things I have listed, whatever else I might have bragged about, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. I regard everything, Paul says, as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I regard them as rubbish, as trash, in order that I may gain Christ. All he achieved on his own, all of his accomplishments and accolades and success, all of the more that he gathered are now nothing to Paul. Because now he knows Christ. He thought he had it all. But in Christ has found that now in his faith, now in knowing Jesus, now he has more. More forgiveness, more love, more grace, more peace, more. Often I get up here and exhort, expect, exclaim that we are called to be more as the body of Christ, as the church incarnate. We are called to be more. In a world of selfishness and greed, we are called to share. In a world of anger and hate, we are called to love and forgive. In a world of pettiness and jealousy, we are called to justice and kindness. And these expectations are high indeed. They are not easily accomplished or achieved. They come with a high price. Asking you to turn the other cheek comes with an expectation of pain. Asking you to love neighbor and enemy alike comes with an expectation of sacrifice. Asking you to be the church, the body of Christ, in a world such as ours is no small event. And I know this. And I am sure that quite often you take me with a grain of salt. Well, sure, that's what the Bible says. And sure, no, Mark preached about it and it was nice. And sure, no, it's a great ideal to have. But you know, I live in the real world, right? And this forgivey, turn the other cheek, be all loving and gracious and forgiving and kind and stuff, that stuff's going to get you hurt. Going to get you run over in the real world. Yes, you're absolutely right, it will. That's the point. We are called to something more because we must stand against the old ways. The old ways of hatred and anger, of greed and jealousy, of power and control. We must be more. We must stand against them with something. So often now I watch the news and I see this group of people yelling and screaming something, and this group of people yelling and screaming something back at them. And there's lots of yelling going on and lots of screaming. It makes my ears tired. It reminds me of that scene in the movie The Anchorman, where they were all worked up in their boss's office and everybody's yelling, and Steve Carell just pokes his head into the middle of it and goes, "Yelling!" Because he doesn't understand what they're yelling about, but he knows that there's yelling going on. Loud voices! That's what I feel like sometimes when I watch the news and I see there's always two sides, it seems, and they're always so mad. They're always so worked up. They're always so angry. And they're always so right. How two sides of any argument can always be so right. They yell at one side, and the other side yells at the new side, and I sit back and I go, surely this is not the way. We've been doing it this way since the first one of our ancestors picked up a rock and knocked another one in the head. It hasn't worked yet. Isaiah, God says to us, I'm starting a new thing, a new way. He's not talking about a bigger rock. Talking about peace and grace and love and compassion and kindness and mercy. Got to try a new way. See these crowds, and it seems like all they want to do is disrupt and destroy. Want to exact their version of justice on the moment. Want to lash out at their enemies. They have anger, they have resentment, they have fear. But I tell you, that is not enough. They need more. Not a bigger rock. What they need is more peace, more justice, more of God's justice, more will to stand against the coming storm and not simply spit into the wind. They need more. But oh, so often we don't strive for it. We choose instead to give in to the old, to our basest desires, revenge and hate and anger and rage. We try to confront hate with hate, evil with evil, anger with anger. And we stand there shocked and perplexed that it doesn't work, thinking obviously we need more. When the only thing that you can ever confront hate with is love. The only thing you can ever confront evil with is compassion. The only thing that you can ever confront anger with is forgiveness. Because that is the new way that God has given us. I stand up here and I call us to more because the world needs to see it. They need to see people standing against intolerance with acceptance, standing against racism with true justice, standing against hatred and vitriol, offering another cheek to strike. Only then will real change occur. Only then will true justice occur. We are called to more. More than what we can accomplish on our own. More than what we can scratch and claw for in this world. More than what we can achieve. More than what the world can offer us. More than what is easy. We see what the world offers, success and wealth and power, and then we see what God offers. Servitude. Grace. The first being last. And we are called to more. To be more. To have more. More love, more kindness, more peace, more justice than what this world has, than what our adversaries have, than what our enemies have. And we cry into the maelstrom, that isn't fair. Why do we have to be the church? Why do we have to follow Jesus' rules? Why do we have to have more? Because we know Christ. And all the rest of this is counted as loss. Why are we the ones? Because we have more.